If you've got one, look at it. Next week, what we're going to do, just a real quick review of the 12 minor prophets. Now, if you'll look, they're all included here. But now also what I want you to pay particular attention to is right under the words there, review of the minor prophets, Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comforts of the Scripture, might have hope. So now my question is, why were they written? What was the purpose of it? For our learning. All right, so now then, I'll let you right into that. As we go over what I want to know, what we're going to do, what did we learn? You know? Or was this just a waste of time? Or when we read Hosea, did we learn anything? Is there anything that applies to us? When we read Joel, did we learn anything that applies to? And if you go through all of them, and I will assure you there's something there in every one of them for us, all right? For something, it might be the fact some of them, God warned and gave, you know, return to me, and finally I'm through, you know, and their fate was sealed. Is there a message there for us? You know, could God lose patience with me if I continue to ignore his call for me to repent? Okay, Tom.
I think that's an underlying message
of
every single one of them.
Oh, yeah. It's in a lot of them. But in a lot of them, I'm not going to teach next week's lesson right now. Anyway, hey, if I teach next week's lesson, we can have next week off. But anyway, on some of them, God calls them to repent, and they do. But then you go down the line a little bit, and you're going to see they fall back, okay? And then some of them, for instance, Judah, you're going to find out, committed grievous sins, and they were in exile for 70 years. But there was a reason that Judah and Jerusalem had to remain intact. And we've talked about that for what reason? Why did Jerusalem have to remain intact? Because that's where Jesus was coming. Through the tribe of Judah, from Bethlehem. So it had to remain as it was until the arrival of the Messiah. Now, we also know that it did not last too long after the Christ departed this earth and ascended back to heaven. We know it didn't last too long. Because if he basically ascended roughly, say, A.D. 33, and in A.D. 69, A.D. 70, the Roman General Titus destroys the city. So some 38 years after he departed, it was destroyed. But it remained there until prophecy was completed that born in Bethlehem, the word would go forth from Mount Zion. All this was completed, and then Jerusalem had served its purpose. And what's your story? But anyway, we'll talk about that next week. I just want you to look at that, and that's just something to be think about as you read this. Say, okay, Hosea, what did I get from Hosea? What Joel, Amos, Obadiah, you know? And there's a little message there, I think, for all of us. So let's talk about that next week. And I'll just probably call your name and ask you what you think about it, but I wouldn't do that. You know, I don't call names out in class because you never know who you might embarrass. And that's the last thing I want to do. So the only way I'll call your name out here is if you raise your hand or do something of the such. Let's look at Zechariah part 2. You remember last week we looked at Zechariah, the first 6 chapters, and now that we've got 8 chapters to go, which means we've got to move pretty quickly to finish this up today. But the first 6 chapters, why we divided there? What did we have in the first 6 chapters, one after the other? What were they? Do you recall? I heard somebody say it. Visions. You know, we had visions, you know. They had 8 visions between chapter 1 through chapter 6, and it was visions that the angel of the Lord showed Zechariah. Now then, at the end of chapter 6, the visions cease, and now then he's going to have direct communications from God through Zechariah through the people. And it's going to dwell a lot about the future. What's going to happen? What's going to happen in the future? And this talks about the future of Jerusalem, the future of the Messiah is coming, and then finally even post-arrival and the departure of Christ to the kingdom that's going to be established. So sometime, and we're talking about today, you might have a little difficulty in saying, what time frame is he prophesying about now? Is it about current Jerusalem? Is it about the Messiah, the time of the Jerusalem at the time of the Messiah? Or is it the spiritual Jerusalem? And you know, the spiritual Jerusalem does exist. And that is a reference to Christ's kingdom, to the church, to the body of Christ that was established. So it does. So there's basically the three Jerusalems: the Jerusalem at the present time of Zechariah, the Jerusalem at the time of Christ, and the spiritual Jerusalem, which is just another name for the Lord's church. What did John say he saw coming down from the clouds in Revelation? The new what? The new Jerusalem, okay? He's not talking about a city. He's talking about the kingdom of God now is revealed, you know? So that's where we are with that. So anyway, let's look at chapter 7 just real quick. Now notice that while the people in captivity, they had a couple of fasts, a couple of fast days. So the question that they bring to the temple in Jerusalem is this: do we still keep these feasts or fast days that we had while we're in captivity? Okay, and what's God's answer? What does God's in verse 5? That's one of the questions. What does God? What's God's response when you did this? What does he want to know? Was it for me or was it for you? You know, was it for me? And so now then, we're going to drop it right there, but God's going to answer their question just a little bit later. All right, so that question is, we return now. We're out of the bondage to Babylon. We have returned home. Do we keep these fast days that we had, the fifth and the seventh month? So now then, God said, well, why were you doing it? Was it for me? But if you remember, God never ordained those as his fast days. It was different days. So God said, okay, now, was this for me? And now, but he didn't answer their question, but he will very soon. All right, verses 8 through 14, God's instruction. He said, you know, you can almost hear God saying this. You know, first of all, if your fathers had not ignored my instructions beforehand, you would have never gone into captivity. Why'd you go into captivity? Why were you dispersed? Because you ignored what I told them. Your fathers ignored what I told them. All right, so therefore, you were dispersed. Babylon came in, took you captive, and that's why you were gone. Now that you're back, well, as a matter of fact, verse 12 says, their hearts, they made their hearts like what? Yeah, like flint, you know, the hard. They wouldn't listen to me. That's why they went captive, you know. So now then, hopefully, what does God do since the people refuse to listen? He scattered them up among all nations, scattered them out. So now maybe they've learned their lesson. We'll see. Chapter 8, let's look at that now. 1-8, now we're going to deal with the future. Somebody in chapter 8, read verses 4 and 5. Now here Jerusalem has been captured by Nebuchadnezzar. The walls have been torn down, the temple destroyed. Oh, it's a mess. Now then, the people have returned, and if they listen to the Lord, somebody read verse 4 and 5 and picture in your mind this city that they'll be living in. Somebody read chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. Now, isn't that a pretty picture? Now we got this Jerusalem. You know, Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed. It was a city of sin. People, their hearts were like flint. They didn't listen to God. He said, now then, Jerusalem can be like this. Old men and women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. Many cities today, the old men and old women don't want to sit in the streets. But in Jerusalem, he said they can. And look out in the street. What do you see out in the street? You see the boys and girls playing in the streets. Now, that's the idyllic scene that Jerusalem should be if they will follow God's commands. All right, so now then, that's chapter 8. First start, verses 9 through 13, listen to the prophets. Well, we know that Haggai and Zechariah are present this time. Now then, the past time, God compares the past times when they were prosperous and peaceful, and then they're going to compare it to the future. But you remember they went through that period then, even when they were prosperous and everything was going well, they ignored God. So prosperity didn't solve the problem. Still led him off into captivity. Chapter 8, versically. That's where he's discussing there. Now then, he describes them in chapter 8. You were a what? Now this is verse 13. Somebody look at verse 13. Let's fill in these blanks. God says, here's what you were. You were a what? Curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel. So I will save you. Okay, I'm going to save you now, and you're going to be what? A blessing. All right? Times have changed. Okay, they come back. You remember even Haggai, the people are now working on the temple after Haggai had to chastise them. God through Haggai chastised them. You got your houses built, but you're ignoring my house. So now they're working on the temple. Things are going well there. And God said, I'm going to bless you. Okay, you're going to be a blessing now. Unfortunately, we know, and God's going to look ahead here in a minute and say, I know it's not going to last forever. All right, chapter 8. Look at chapter 9 real quick. He's going to talk about the land surrounding Judah now. You know, you mean we had one book before where he addressed them. Well, God's not only going to, you know, in the future, but these cities around here who have been harassing Judah are now also can be called Israel. God says, we're going to take care of them too. And he calls them out here. Hadrach, Damascus, Hamath, usually associated, that's in the Syria area. We know that Tyre and Sidon, we hear about them even in the New Testament. Jesus talks about them. Separate cities there. And then you have Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and Ashdod. And these are the cities of Philistia. And I thought about Philistia the other day. We don't hear a lot about Philistia. What is the first real story we hear about the Philistines? Do what? Yes, David and Goliath. Goliath was a what? He was a what? He was a Philistine, okay? We know the story there. Okay, Philistia. They were surrounding, and God says, I'm gonna take care of them. I'm gonna take care of them. Tyre, let's talk about Tyre just a minute. It sat on the seacoast, and this was interesting. God said, I'm gonna take care of them. You know, they're gonna be punished. Well, it goes on for quite a while. During the intertestamental period, all right, during the period of prior to Christ's coming, Alexander the Great, Greece was the power to be. Tyre actually built a little enclave right offshore where they could do their trading and everything. They were a coastal city, and there was a pretty powerful thing. And we're offshore. We are safe. Alexander the Great, they said, spent about 6 months building a moat out to it. And then had, what do you call these things where it throws the big stones? Anyway, he broke down a wall. Alexander the Great destroyed the city. It became a place then, according to history, where fishermen just hung their nets out to dry. So now then, God says, I'm going to take care of them. How did he do that? Did God come down from heaven and wave his hand? How did he do it? Through other means. The same way he punished Israel, the same way he uses forces that he controls here in this world to carry out his will. I wonder if Alexander the Great had any idea that he was fulfilling a prophecy made by Zechariah. He probably didn't have a clue who Zechariah was, but he was doing just exactly what had been prophesied. Tyre's going to be destroyed. And it was. By whom? Alexander the Great. So it happened, just as it was prophesied there. Okay. Let's see what else we got here. Now then, we got reasons to rejoice now. We got some reasons to rejoice. Verses 8 through 10, chapter 9. verses 9 and 10 said there's going to be someone coming. Now then, here we're going to start looking ahead. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Now then, listen to this and tell me, who can he possibly be talking about? He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Who could he possibly be talking about here? Christ. When did this happen? You recall his entrance into Jerusalem during the week that he is ultimately crucified? How did he arrive in Jerusalem? Riding on a colt. Just as Zechariah said, this is your king is coming. How's it? He's lowly. He's riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. All right, so now then, here he is prophesied. Cannot possibly refer to anyone else but Christ's arrival in Jerusalem during the Passion Week, the week that he's going to be crucified. But you know, he comes in riding on that colt, just as Zechariah said, the king is coming. All right, so now we're going to rejoice. Now then, in verses 20 through 23 of chapter 9, he talks about, verses 11 through 15, he talks about there's both spiritual and secular warfare is going to have. God recalls the covenant with Israel. Verse 13 includes Judah, the southern kingdom, Ephraim, the northern kingdom. One word that we're going to constantly find in here, and I always think about this today too, remnant. What is a remnant? What's left? What's left? The word remnant is found many times in minor prophets. There is a remnant. Even in the northern kingdom who had gone, there was a remnant. You remember we talked about even when the Assyrians came in, they said if a city had 100, there'd be 10 left. If they had 1,000, there'd be 100. There'd be a remnant. All right? Somehow today we have lost the idea that God's people have always been a remnant. You know, because the majority have always rejected, historically, they've always rejected the teachings of God. The people of Israel did it. The countries around there didn't even acknowledge God. So what is different about that than what we're facing today? It's the same situation. But what is there today? There's a remnant, okay? Now, if you notice, the remnant in the minor prophets were always blessed. They always came out ahead. So in today's world, where do we want to be counted among? The remnant. Okay, I want to be in that remnant. All right, now then, what he's going to talk about here is God recalls a covenant with Israel. Verse 13, we got Judah, the southern kingdom, Ephraim, the northern kingdom. Even as bad as they were, remember there was a remnant that were still faithful. And so he's talking about them also. Let's look at a question from chapter 9. What will the Lord do to Tyre? Okay, we've talked about this. I've already told you, he's going to cast her out into the sea. By how? By Alexander the Great. God didn't do it. God had it done. God said it's going to happen, it happened via the army of Alexander the Great. Verse 9, clear reference to what event? We've talked about that, Jesus entering Jerusalem. Let's look at chapter 10 real quick. Anybody got any? I'm doing all the talking. Anybody got any questions on the first two chapters? Like I say, just breezing through them here. All right, chapter 10. Now then, I like verses 1 and 2. Somebody read verse 1. Just verse 1 and stop. Okay, so now then, I'm a farmer or I'm agriculture and I need rain. Ask God for rain. And God said, ask me for rain, what am I going to give you? I'm going to give you the rain. Your grass is going to be green, and this is a latter rain. This is the rain I need right before the crops come in. They need that last good rain. God said, ask me, I'm going to give it to you. I'm not going to ask God, I'm going to ask the idol. Somebody read verse 2, okay? Okay, 10 verse, chapter 2. I mean, chapter 10, verse 2. Okay? Okay, so you ask an idol, what's going to happen? Nothing. Listen, the idols speak delusion, you know. Ask that idol for rain if you want to. Is it going to rain? No. You know, the diviners envision lies. They tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. They're in trouble because there's no shepherd. All right, so now here God says, now you ask me for rain, I'm going to give you rain. You ask the idol, it's not going to happen. So remember, idolatry is still an issue there, and God addresses it here. That idol, and he's addressed it before. You recall one time he talked about what a wooden idol could do, and the answer was nothing. All right? So again, he's going to address idolatry here in chapter 10. All right, he also is going to talk about the battle against foreign masters. He's going to talk about verses 6 through 12. God has mercy on his people. Judah certainly, and even the remnant of the northern kingdom will flourish in the days to come. Both will be strong in the Lord. Now then, this is what's happening in the immediate future. Remember, Haggai chastised them for not building the temple. The work's going on in the temple. They woke up. They got busy. Things are going good right now. But there's going to come a point where God looks further in the future, apparently, and sees what's going to happen. So let's look real quick at chapter 11, okay? Now then, this, I don't know how many books I had to go through, and I think I've got a consensus is what they're saying here. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Well, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen because the mighty trees are ruined. Well, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. There is a sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is a sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins. Okay, now then, let's read verse 4, and then we'll try to tie these together. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter. All right, now then, going back to the temple, let's talk about this temple just a minute. Where did the cedars come from for the temple? Come from Lebanon. All right, and not only that, if you read the history of the temple there, you're going to find out that they have some oak in there. It came from Bashan. All right, for the thick forest has come down. There's a sound of wailing. The consensus is he is talking about the ultimate destruction of the temple, the final, Titus, AD 70. It's going to burn. It's going to be, and we know that, in fact, it was burned, okay? And these are going to fall. Now then, this says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter. What's going to happen to the Jewish people? Yeah, they're going to be done away with. You know, as a matter of fact, right now, you remember how meticulous the Jews kept family records to maintain the purity of the Jewish line. There is no record now. They cannot trace back, you know, because those records were destroyed with the destruction of Jerusalem, okay? And remember, that was what, as David brought out in one of his recent lessons, that was one of the reasons that that the Jews of Israel were so, of Judah, were so opposed to the Samaritans because their bloodline had been destroyed. You know, they could not even claim a Jewish background. They could not trace their lineage back because that was taken away by the Assyrians when they were taken captive. So anyway, this is, and they were intermingled, so they were no longer pure Jews, you know, which was very important to the Jewish people. So now this is what's going to happen. Feed the flock for slaughter. Jesus, the Lord knows, the people are not going to survive. They are not going to remain as they are today. So now then, we're looking way ahead. Chapter 11, many scholars look at chapter 11 as depicting God looking ahead to what he knows will happen in the future. And that most, if not all, the chapter looks into the eventual destruction of the Jewish nation by the Romans. We know that happened. So now then, we've looked at the present. We look at the king coming. So that's the coming of the Messiah. Now we're looking even past that. So we're looking at three areas of time, present, future, and then distant future. So in chapter 11, there's prophecy there. Think of the priest in Jesus' time. Now he said, feed the flock for slaughter. Jesus came. Who was a high priest? Do you recall his name? Well, they actually had two. Well, we're not sure. Had Caiaphas and then Annas, was that one? What kind of priest were they? They were wanting to crucify the Son of God. Okay, they were not necessarily, they led the people, if you recall, even at in the courtyard of Pilate, what were they yelling? What do we want done with Jesus? What did they agitate the people to yell? To do what to Jesus? Crucify him. Okay, feed the flock for slaughter. All right, so now then, this flock, you know, being the Jewish nation, is going to be basically slaughtered by the Romans at a later date, but there's going to be what? That remnant. Do y'all recall, and this is not in Zechariah, do you recall what history says, how many Christians were killed in the capture and the slaughter in Jerusalem? Do you recall how many they say? None. Because number one, they were warned, and there was one chance for escape, and the Christians took it, and they're gone. Okay? But feed the flock for slaughter. The rest of the Jews there in Jerusalem, what happened to them? They were slaughtered. Okay? So now then, God sees that's coming. Chapter 11, you see that. Chapter 12, now then he's going to, again, go from present Israel and even the Messiah to the spiritual Israel. Now then we're going to talk about something that's going to happen after the Messiah comes. After starting on the day of Pentecost, there's going to be a new kingdom, a new spiritual Israel. What does Paul write? The real circumcision of the heart, the real Jew, the real descendant of Abraham are those that follow Christ. You know, so this is a new kingdom coming. Verse 12 is going to talk about it. God will bless and protect the spiritual Jerusalem. Verse 3. Of chapter 11. If I can find it here real quick. Not verse 3. Verse 2 through 9 of chapter 12. Somebody read verse 2, chapter 12, verse 2. Okay, verse 3, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the people. All who would heave it away will surely be cut to pieces. Now, what kind of Jerusalem? We're not talking about the physical Jerusalem because, no, the Romans destroyed it. They didn't have any problem. You know, they laid siege to it. Took them a while, but they destroyed it. But now he's saying, behold, I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of earth are gathered against it. Okay? This kingdom, this Jerusalem, is not going to be destroyed. If you try to destroy it, you're going to be hurt. All right? So now, what Jerusalem? He cannot be talking about the city because it was destroyed. All right? So he's looking ahead even past that. Now then, verses 11 through 14, going to be mourning. Spiritual Jerusalem is recognized and mourns for the suffering of the Messiah, Jesus. All right? They look back in mourning at what had happened to the Messiah. All right? So now this is all this stuff Zechariah's talking about years ahead of time. Years. You know? But it all came true. The sign of a true prophet. It all came true. Look at chapter 13. We're going to wind this up here in just a minute. Chapter 13 continues with Zechariah through God's word, seeing into the future of the Christian age brought about by the coming of Jesus. Somebody look at chapter 13. Let's look at the first six verses. In that day, first of all, in that day, is you're going to notice it's repeated a number of times. In that day. Verse 1, in that day, verse 2, it just goes, verse 4, in that day. So that day, we're talking about something to come. All right, now, let's look the first six verses of chapter 13. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and there shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart from the land. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live, because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. Now then, I like verse 4. And in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies, they will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive, but will say, hey, I'm not a prophet, I'm a farmer. All right, now notice what he's talking about is false prophets. When that day comes, then there's still going to be people out here pretending to prophesy about things to come. They're false prophets. Mother and father, now they're not physically going to kill them, but they're basically going to disown them, okay? Now then, what this false prophet is going to say, and here's a little humor here. Well, it's not humor, but here's what they do. You know, so I prophesy something, and it doesn't happen, so what am I going to say? What's my excuse? What am I going to say when my prophecy doesn't happen? I wasn't a prophet anyway. I'm a farmer, you know? As a matter of fact, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth, you know? I don't know if he just said, I just joke, I'm not a prophet, I'm a farmer. You know, so anyway, that's to cover that. Now then, in this New Jerusalem, which we've already defined, that's God's kingdom, that's the Lord's church, that's his chosen group of people, that's his remnant, there's going to be no idols, there's going to be no false prophets allowed in a spiritual Jerusalem. False prophets will deny, as we've said, that they're even prophets. I'm no prophet, I'm a farmer. Now then, verse 7 through 9 of chapter 13, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Have we ever heard that before? When was that mentioned and who mentioned it on what was the occasion? Right. On that night that he was a captive, what did he say? He referred to this verse about striking the sheep, striping the shepherd, and the sheep's going to scatter. What happened to his apostles that night? They scattered. Okay, the shepherd was struck, and the sheep scattered. What did Peter say? When the Christ said that, what was Peter's response? Not me. Lord, I'm not. No, sir. No, sir, I'm not going. What did Christ tell him? You know, before the cock crows, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Okay? But what happened when the shepherd was struck? What happened to the sheep? They scattered. They fled. Zechariah said that hundreds of years beforehand. This is what's going to happen. So that's the minor prophet. Okay, chapter 13. Following the two-thirds will be cut off. Now listen, out of this kingdom, two-thirds will be cut off. One-third will be left in. So now we're not talking exact numbers here, but what are we talking about? What's that word we've used before? There's going to be a what? A remnant. A remnant, okay? There's going to be a remnant. All right, so now then, chapter 14 is going to wind it up. That day, here again, we're going to refer to that day, that day, that day. In that day, it's recorded seven times in this chapter. He's talking about the end after the Savior comes. Verses 1 through 5, there's going to be a difficult time. Many are going to fall, but the remnant will remain. All right? There's that word again. God will care for them. Verses 6 through 10, chapter 14, another difficult day, but living waters will flow from Jerusalem. Do you recall Jesus when he met the Samaritan woman at the well and he asked for a drink of water? And what did he say about water? One day there's going to be what? Living waters. Okay. Hey, Zechariah told us that 100 years ahead of time. All right. So was he a prophet? Absolutely. How do we know? Because what he prophesied came true. Everything he drew. Well, where did he get his information? From God. God told him what to say. God told him what to write. He did. It all came true. A true prophet. Okay, That is the remainder of chapter. God is always near the faithful, and they will reap reward while others will suffer. So our goal today is to become part of the, or to remain part of the remnant, okay? Have you ever thought, I would be extremely nervous if I was a member of the largest religious organization in the world? Whatever that might, I don't even know what it is. It doesn't matter. That's not the remnant. The remnant has always been a smaller group. And when the capture of Israel, it was 10%. You know, the 100, there'd be 10 left. If there's 1,000, there'd be 100 left. And that's the remnant, okay? I want us to always grow, but not at the expense of not being, of not doing what God wants us to do. That's going to complete the study of the minor prophets. We have covered all 12 of them very loosely, skimmed across the top. Next week, we're going to review the minor prophets. But remember, the question next week is this: what did we learn? Well, we didn't learn anything. Well, go back and read Romans 15, verse 4 one more time and say, well, why was it written? For our learning, okay? All right, we'll be dismissed. Appreciate your comments today, and we will wind this up next week.